Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the focus of the message is on Joel chapter 2. Just to highlight one verse for you. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. In the winter of 1925, the first stages of a fast-moving diphtheria epidemic threatened the nearly 1,500 residents of Nome, Alaska. This is one of my favorite stories. Might have heard it from me before, but I love telling it. 1925, diphtheria epidemic. Nome, of course, was accustomed in the middle of winter to be kind of cut off from the rest of the world because, of course, it's winter. But on January 22nd, the town's only doctor, Curtis Welch, sent an urgent telegram to Juneau in Washington, D.C. Diphtheria was starting to hit the town. Already, 5 children had died, and more cases were being diagnosed daily. The rest of the population was in grave danger because it was almost a 100% mortality rate when it came to diphtheria if left untreated. Dr. Welch wrote, "An epidemic of diphtheria is almost inevitable here. I am in urgent need of 1 million units of diphtheria antitoxin. Mail is only form of transportation." The only problem, of course, is the transportation. In the middle of winter, of course, there's no easy way to get there. The age of aviation had dawned, but in the entire state of Alaska, there were only 3 airplanes, and they were World War I vintage aircraft. So we're talking open cockpit, canvas sides, water-cooled engines. In sub-zero temperatures, they weren't going to make it. And of course, the port was all iced in. There was no way any ships were going to get there. It'd be another 50 years before FedEx was founded. And yet, here they were in a race against time. Nome was facing certain doom. There was only one way that that serum was going to get there. It was across nearly 700 miles by dog sled through some of the worst conditions on the face of the earth across frozen wilderness. For the people of Nome, Alaska, there was little hope. You know, on a day like Thanksgiving, it is easy to rejoice and give thanks with, I'm going to call it comfortable joy. You know, you kind of sit back in the recliner with the football games going, and you sit down at the table and the bounty that's in front of us, and you just kind of take that deep breath and God is good. As you look at the meal before you, the family and friends gathered around, the health with which you've been blessed, the gainful employment, the roof over your head, and it's good to give thanks for such blessings. But I wonder if sometimes our Thanksgiving lacks a certain sense of urgency or depth of feeling that can only come from heartfelt appreciation for true salvation from terrible devastation. When the prophet Joel wrote to the people of Judah in our text for tonight, the land had been devastated by a massive plague of locust and severe drought. That's why as Joel is relaying the word of the Lord, he's talking about how this is all starting to come back. Like they can once again be able to drink and eat, and the harvest is coming in. There was so much that they could anticipate. And yet through this, even as the blessing was coming back, the Lord wanted to make sure that the responsibility for this was fully on his unfaithful people. And yet, he takes full credit for allowing such a disaster. He says, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then he used the prophet Joel to use the devastating images as a picture of his impending doom. And not just on the unfaithful other nations, as a lot of the self-smug Judeans like to say, but even on the unfaithful remnant of Judah. The thing is that the prophet Joel, unlike prophets before him, does not denounce the nation. Rather, he pleads with them. He cries with them. He points to God's blessing as a sign of his deep love, his desire to forgive and to build up and to move on once again. He's calling on them to rend their hearts in repentance. Now, for us who seemingly have everything in abundance, including every spiritual growth opportunity from Bibles to hymnals to Bible classes to growth groups and everything else, we often find ourselves devastated, don't we? And I'm not talking about just plagues of COVID. I'm talking plagues of financial issues and droughts of poor health and wastelands of broken relationships, all by our own hands. And if that weren't enough, by our own sinful natures, we have a tendency to starve our souls, don't we? Pushing away from the living water and the bread of life that is so readily at hand, yet so easy to ignore. Sadly, we're really no better than God's people were in the days of the prophet Joel. We need to call ourselves to repentance. We need to lay before our Lord our guilt, lest we wallow in our apathy and die in our unfaithfulness, lest to ourselves, well, there would be no hope. No hope but for the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, redeemed in the blood of Christ, there is hope and there is life to be found in him. As the psalmist writes, with the Lord there is forgiveness. And the prophet Joel speaks about it both in the present tense and in the future tense. In the present tense, he says, "Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things." But then he looks into the future, to the promises of God, and he says, "Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, that there is no other." You see, there is hope and there is life to be found in the Lord. Every time he makes those ends meet, every time he enriches our health, every time he restores our relationships, every time he feeds us through word and sacrament, we need not be afraid. Rather, we have opportunity every time to be glad and rejoice, to give thanks, for surely the Lord has done great things. And even if that deliverance isn't this side of eternity, even if we have to wait to beyond death and the grave, we know that we live because he lives. We know that because of God's great mercy, we too shall live with our Savior Jesus, celebrating his victory over death and hell, giving thanks for eternity beyond the devastation of this world. For the people of Nome, Alaska, devastated by the fear of diphtheria and already mourning the loss of loved ones, well, as I said, there was little hope. The serum was sent from Seattle and Fairbanks by train, arriving in Annona, Alaska. Yet it still had to get to Nome. And they did it as settlers had done for decades. All the hope of that town would rest on the strength of the legs of dogs and the courage of their mushers. 9 p.m. on January 27th, Wild Bill Shannon received the first shipment of serum at the train station in Annona. He left immediately at a temperature of 30 degrees below zero. gale force winds. At points along the way, the temperature dipped to 64 degrees below zero, and the winds increased to hurricane force winds. Shannon, at one point, had to jog alongside his sled just to keep his body temperature up. And after 6 hours, he arrived at the first relay station, suffering from hypothermia, his face blackened with frostbite. But determined mushers and their dogs were at every point along the trail, meeting the next one. And over the next 4 days, 20 sled teams and 150 dogs took turns hauling the serum towards Nome. Frostbite was common. One musher, his hands were so frozen to the sled that they had to pour water over his gloved hands just to be able to get them off the rail. Norwegian immigrant Leonhard Seppala and his team, led by his 12-year-old dog Togo, maybe you saw the Disney movie from a couple of years ago, turns out is very accurate. He traveled along the longest and riskiest route, some 260 miles, through wind chills of minus 85, across floating ice floes of the Norton Sound before he handed off the serum. Gunnar Kassen ran the final leg of 53 miles. At one point, a sudden gust of wind flipped his sled, and the serum went flying. Couldn't find it. He went digging through the snowdrift and finally found the serum with his bare hands. Just before daybreak, on February 2nd, exhausted and nearly frozen, Kassen and his dog team arrived in Nome, completing the 674-mile journey in 127 and a half hours. Under some of the harshest conditions on Earth. Now I ask you, do you think anybody noticed when he arrived? Do you think there were people waiting, watching, hoping, longing to see him come over that horizon? Absolutely. There were cries of joy and tears of relief and hugs of appreciation and expressions of undying thanksgiving, because with this man came hope and life. And you know, that wasn't the end of it. Kassen and his lead dog, Balto, which was probably the most famous of the dogs for many years before the Togo movie came along, but all of the mushers and their dogs became instant celebrities, and not just in Nome, not just in Alaska, not just in the United States, but across the globe. People started raising money, and statues were put up, and a national campaign of inoculation wiped out diphtheria in our country because of what happened that day. And to this day, that great race of mercy, as it has been come to be called, is commemorated annually by the great Iditarod race. And all of it happened because hearts responded, right? Mushers who put their dogs on the line for others, sacrifice, people who were in need, longing for salvation, all of the aftermath because of what happened, the great mercy. People responded with thanksgiving and joy. Just think how much more, as Jesus put it on the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount, how much more has our Lord done for you? How much more than all that has your Savior given and shed for you? How much more has the Holy Spirit worked in you? How much greater his mercy? How much more enduring his promises? Greater mercy, greater things from our great God. Give thanks, be glad, and rejoice, for surely the Lord has done great things. Amen.